in the Bible, the race to maturity, or the race that we're running here on earth. So I think we'll start with the suppositions that that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Otherwise, why would you want to be part of this race? And that you believe that Jesus has a purpose for your life. Otherwise, why would you continue on? So we're going to start with those suppositions, and then we'll go on from there. But first, let's pray real quick, and I can settle down. God, I thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for all these women. I thank you for the beautiful creation that you have sitting here in this room. And God, I just pray that you would give us all just a renewal, a remotivation to stay in this race that you have us in. God, I thank you that you are our God, that you love us so much, that you have a purpose for our lives, that you have good for us, God. I thank you that we can know that about you. And God, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about our motivation today, about staying in this race, to have some ambition to carry on. And let me read you this quote, because I think God wants us to have this deep and growing relationship with us, and that he wants to train us in how to go along in this race. So Bobbi Anderson is a woman whose diligence and perseverance I really admire, and she wrote that before any training can be successful, there must be a relationship based on mutual respect, trust, and understanding. It's a 24-hour-day relationship. And I think that if we want to be trained by God, we need to have that base and grow in remembering to be available to him 24 hours a day. And I don't know if Bobbi Anderson's a Christian or not. I just know that she's a really good dog trainer. So I think some of you have already heard this about me. One of my hobbies now that my husband handed to me is to train a dog for dog agility. And dog agility is a really fun dog competition where you take your dog on this race through obstacles and through, you know, within a certain amount of time, and you try to get through this race without any faults or penalties. So I thought it'd probably be a good illustration for us. So let me give you a little visual of what dog agility is all about. Just being in the Word every day does for us. I mean, it's something that we grow in when we're kids. You know, we often make the wrong choice as we grow older. Those choices become more and more obvious to us. So I like the Philippians 4:8, where God says that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So there's a good list for us for whatever is good. I'm just going to read off some different verses that kind of help us train to know what's good and what's not. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." So it's rather obvious that we need to be in the Word. That's how we build our understanding of what's right and wrong. That's how we accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. Bill also shared in that part 4 of the Flip series that God uses his Word, his Holy Spirit, and circumstances to mature us. How do we maintain the motivation to let God do this? So point 3 from the seminar. If the activity itself isn't motivating, you need to break it into steps and have a high rate of reward for each progressive step. So it's really interesting in dog agility. You watch it and you go, it almost looks natural. They're just running around this course and do all these things. To get through that course and do everything correctly and to get through it as fast as you can, they teach those dogs the most minute things. Sorry, I want to move around. to come down to the bottom of any of those contacts where they're running up the A-frame or on the teeter-totter or over the dog walk, they have to come down and not bail off that contact, the yellow zone. So you teach your dog to put 2 feet up behind them, like on the stairs or something, and to stop and touch the ground, because then they'll have to stop and they won't run and fly off. To have your dog go over a jump and make a tight turn so that you can get the shortest amount of time, I'm moving. You have to teach your dog to come over that jump and to turn their body midway in that jump. You reward them down in a certain place, because if their head is in that place, then they're going the right direction so that they get that turn tight, so they get through the course in a good amount of time. Where was I going with this? So you'd break this into the tiniest little steps, and you reward it very highly. I mean, you've got your dog trainers call them cookies, your mozzarella cheese or your hot dog, or and you've got it right there where you want that dog to be, and you reward highly for any behavior you want them to continue on doing. An even greater reward for a dog is to play with the toy. They love to chase a ball or tug on something, and that really builds their drive. God knows what rewards we need to build our drive. I think that sometimes we just don't notice them. So I think what we need to train ourselves to do is to notice those rewards, those little tiny things all day long that God is doing to reward you every time you turn your head in the right direction, every time you stop where you're supposed to stop, you know. So have you any of you guys seen the movie Stranger Than Fiction? Yeah. In this movie, the guy comes to realize that he's in a book, that he's living, and somebody's narrating. He can hear the narration of the author of the book. So he goes to this professor of literature to help him figure out, you know, what's going on with my life? I'm in this book. And so the professor tries to help him figure out what book he's in or who the author is. And at one point, he's trying to decide if he's in a tragedy or a comedy. And he walks around all day with this little tiny notebook. And every time he's in a comedy, when something he says or somebody's reaction shows him that he's in a comedy, he keeps track. And every time he thinks he's in a tragedy, he keeps track. So just think, I mean, if you walked around all day with this little notebook and go, oh, I just made the right choice, and you listened or felt God's reward. So I wanted to be a little interactive here. So how do you think you notice God's rewards? What in your own life do you see God rewarding right choices with? Go ahead, Tina. Amen. That's God. Yeah, I think that's true, that when you take that step of obedience, you see God's reward. I mean, you see it through your husband's growth. You see it through your own growth. You think, oh, man, I just didn't get angry there, you know. And normally I would have gotten really mad, and I didn't. And you see God's reward in growing you and making you a more mature person. So is anybody else? Susie? Yeah, when you stop gossiping.
Later that person kind of like, well, thank you for telling me that and keeping me from doing that.
Yeah.
So then that's when you say, well, when you don't gossip and you know that. What I see it is, I was obedient to not being involved with that gossip or being able to say, stop.
Right.
And then that person will think about it. And that's, it, you know, it may not be that God just says, Susie, you know, I just look at it as obedience as well. So it's just not being involved with the gossip when that really hard thing, I think.
Yeah. It builds your relationship with the person you might have gossiped about because you think better of them. You think, I'm not going to pass that on. It builds your relationship with other people who see you as somebody they can trust. So you're not going to gossip about them. So one of the things I need to do, think we need to do, is write those things down. I mean, this is one of my biggest weaknesses is journaling. And I think, man, I get that thought from God in the morning, and I write down a verse or whatever, but when I see God all day long, I don't write it down. And so often, I mean, like, I pick up my journal to look for things that I can share as examples, and I think, oh, man, why aren't those things all written down so that I can remember them? And I think that's one thing we really need to do, is just notice God's rewards and write them down. So the next quote I wanted to share was from Booker T. Washington. He said, I have learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome trying to succeed. So let's tie all these things together. We have to have confidence in God, and we gain this by knowing him through his word. We need to learn to tell good from evil and accentuate the good and eliminate the bad. And we need to break things down into little steps and see God's rewards as we overcome obstacles. So let's look some more at this race we're running, because Hebrews 12 is just a wonderful passage for this. Hebrews 12, 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So it's obvious then what our first obstacle is. It's the sin that so easily entangles us. So how do we let God overcome these obstacles? So first, you need to remember, you are overcomers in Christ. Christ paid for your sin, so don't let Satan's lies about these sins that so easily entangle you take you down into that slough of despond. Do you guys ever read that? What is it? Pilgrim's Progress. That's my favorite part of that book, is that illustration of the slough of despond. You just see this big muddy pit, you know, and you think, well, that's where Satan would rather have you be. He doesn't want you to react to this obstacle and grow. He wants you to take this sin that so easily entangles you and just mire around in it for a while. So first we need to remember we're overcomers. So if sin is, Phil defined it this way to me, is our flesh's tendency to wander. Again, I can see the dog on the course, you know, you're supposed to be following this part of the course and you're just wandering off somewhere. So we need to identify that first step where we wander. Where is that first step? So what causes or predicts that first step in your life to wander off the path? When you're training a dog for agility, you get to know that your dog would rather do some obstacle than another. I mean, you train them and train them and train them to do this one thing, and so they know, oh, I get lots of rewards when I do this. So they want to go off and they want to do this thing. You go, oh, no, you're supposed to do this part next. So you really learn to know your dog and what obstacles they'd rather do. Most dogs are tunnel suckers. They'll just, if there's a tunnel they can do, they'll just take off and go right into it. And it pulls them right off of the course. It pulls them off of what they're supposed to do. And so that's an off-course penalty. So as a handler, you learn to to look for those things. So as I was typing up my notes, right at this very paragraph, I'm sitting there at the computer typing, and my daughter comes down and she goes, "Mom, weren't we supposed to be at the orthodontist a minute ago?" You go, and you look at the little clock there in the computer, you go, "Oh man." So I'm already 20 minutes late for picking up my other daughter from school. And so we're racing out the door. Of course, nobody's ready to go. Nobody's got their shoes on. Nobody's, you know, the dogs are running around and getting in the way. And we finally make it out the door, and then you hit every red light. Oh, no, first we forgot Izzy's retainer. She needed to take her retainer. Come back, get the retainer. Go back again. You hit every red light. Pick up Emma, who just kind of wanders out of the school. Come on, come on, we're in a hurry. Come on, come on. So you get in the car, and oh, we finally get there, and I apologize to the orthodontist. You have to, you know. And I already knew that this is a bad week for me. This week of the month, I tend to just have a really short fuse towards frustration. It's just one of those things that can really suck me in, like those tunnels. So I know, I already knew, you know, this is going to be a really hard week for me. You know, I'm trying to get things done, and still, you know, it just that sin that so easily entangles, that tunnel that wants to suck you in, just pulls you right in, and you think, oh man, I didn't react there the way I wanted to. But you know, God still gets, he gets glory from it. I mean, you have to apologize to orthodontists. I have to apologize to my kids for the way I was acting and talking to the red lights. And, you know, and you think, you know, God still gets the glory, but how much better it could have been if I would have reacted correctly. So let's continue in Hebrews 12. It says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." So in a little while, we'll watch some more agility. But in agility, the judge sets up the course, and he marks the obstacles, your direction through the course with these little orange cones with numbers on them. And so you have to go out there and walk through the course and figure it out. What you'll notice is, as the handler gets out there with their dog and they're running through, they've got their arm out, you know, okay, this is the jump, this jump, and then they're pointing in which direction the dog wants to go. And they show the dog the path. And so even if the dog isn't looking at the handler, he's still, out of the corner of his eye, he's keeping an eye on his handler to know, where in the world am I going next? So sometimes the handler, though, needs to send the dog out ahead. I mean, we can't run as fast as our dogs, and you need to be able to send your dog out. So there are a couple of commands I use for that: to go on, which means, you know, take the next obstacle up there, go on. Or go out, which means, you know, turn away from me and go out there. So different dogs handle that differently. Some dogs just love to go on and go out. But other dogs, like my daughter Isabel's little dog, is what they call a Velcro dog. It wants to be right next to you all the time, and he doesn't have this great confidence in, you know, listening to Izzy tell him to go. But so you have to work developing the dog's faith in you as its handler to get it to go out those distances. So in Hebrews 12 here, it says not only are we supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus, like that dog is supposed to know where its handler is and keep its eye on its handler, but we need to remember that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is perfecting your faith. He wants you to take that next step and to go on. Or like Neva shared, I mean, Abraham didn't know where he was going. And that's why right before this passage in Hebrews 12, or in Hebrews 11, it talks about these people of great faith who didn't even get to see the reward for what they were doing, that their reward is in us. So let's continue. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So Jesus endured for the joy set before him. And what was that joy set before him? It wasn't just to go back to heaven and be with God. He'd been in heaven for eternity past. the joy set before him was to pay for our sins so that we could go to heaven and spend eternity with him. So the joy that we can have in this race is in sharing the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul wrote, I have become all things to all men that so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. There's some of those rewards again. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. There's more of our rewards. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So there, in these verses, Paul shares more of those rewards that we need to be looking out for or looking ahead to, looking out for sharing the gospel, sharing in its blessings. Looking forward to that eternal crown. And dogs run in agility because it's fun and to please their owners or their handlers. And people run in dog agility for ribbons, and they get titles to put after their dog's name. Isn't that just such an important thing, you know? And because it's fun. So how much better to run because your family, your friends, your neighbors are going to be in heaven forever with Jesus and you. Paul also talks about going into strict training and not running aimlessly. I think it's good to do a bit of self-assessing and to do it often to keep us on track. He said, don't run aimlessly. And with my kids, so often it's their attitudes or behavior that come to a point that something's just driving me crazy, and then all of a sudden go, oh, yeah, there's something I need to be working on here. I need to address this. I need to do some training. I need to be strict here in order to have some relief and to have some progress in their life. So you have to decide what the root of that attitude or behavior is. You have to find a verse that corrects that behavior or talks about that behavior. And then you have to explain that to your child. You know, this is disobedience and this is, you know, what's supposed to happen here. And then if possible, sometimes we would do role playing with our kids to help teach them the correct behavior. So I was remembering the last time I did role playing with my youngest. He was just a toddler, and every time we'd go to the library, or so often when we went to the library, you'd turn around and you'd go, oh man, where's Noah? He goes, I hope he's not off bugging somebody, or, you know, I hope I can find him. I hope he's someplace where, you know, he can be found. And so you find him, and so finally you realize, you know, I can't have this every time I go to the library. This is no good. So we need to do some teaching and training here. So you talk to him, you go, you know, you can't do this. When mom says, stay with me, you've got to stay with me. And then we do a little role playing. I make him walk around the house with me and pretend I'm picking up books or looking at videos or something. And you have to stay right with me. And then the next time you get to the library, you go, okay, no, this is it. You've got to stay with me the whole time, okay? You can't just wander off. And so then hopefully it goes well and you do fine. And then other times it's like, well, okay, now we're back out in the car with the Spanx spoon. But you've addressed it. You found the point where you're wandering off the path, or he's wandering off the path, and you address it. You find the verse, and you know how in our own lives that happens all the time. You're reading and you go, you find this verse, and we're supposed to read to obey, right? I'm sure Faith is talking about this very thing, so you find that verse and you think, so how do I apply this? Role play it in your head. You know, the next time I'm rushing out of the door to go to the orthodontist or something, it's not going to go the way it went last time. I'm not going to say the things I said. I'm not going to allow this to take me to a point of frustration. Okay. Okay. I lost my spot. So we're just going to go on. In Ephesians 4, another important thing about the proceeding on and having some ambition, some motivation to go on in this road. Ephesians 4 tells us that our pastors and teachers are to prepare God's work, people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and we may all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we become mature as we learn from our pastors and teachers and as we serve and become unified with other bodies, with others in the body of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined to get held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, just a second. So our growth needs to not only be personal, but corporate. You can think of this in the race, then this is the relay race. And you know that four guys running a quarter mile can run a mile a lot faster than one guy running a mile. And they do this in dog agility too. They have three dog teams, and each of you gets to run a different part of a course. So of course, with your teammates, you're going to pick the part that your dog is going to be most successful with. We're parts of a body. We're, in order for the body to work and for us to grow, we need to run together and not think, oh, no, I'm going to run this mile by myself. I'm sure I can do it much, you know, I'm sure I can do this just great. So, another self-assessment thought there would be, am I serving God, serving the way God wants me to serve in growing up this part of the body that I belong to? And remember also that God wants to use the body to speak to you. We're supposed to speak the truth in love, it said there in Ephesians 4. And it goes on to say that we need to speak truthfully to our neighbors, for we are all members of one body. And to speak what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So your teachers are teaching you, and you're part of a body, and because of that you can grow, you can speak to each other. God wants the older women to teach the younger women, and he wants us to seek discipleship relationships. So if you miss Krista's teaching on women's roles from Titus 2, I would really encourage you to get a CD of that. I'm pretty sure we have those. Or Kim's teaching on discipleship. I think these things are really important parts of our growth. We need to understand what God specifically wants us to do as women, and we need to have input in our lives from a close relationship, a discipleship relationship. So, if you went to those teachings and you have not yet asked somebody to disciple you, I'd really encourage you to do that. I think it's a really important part of growth to have them. In 1 Kings 22:5, it says that we should first seek the counsel of the Lord. And then a well-known Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. If you're married, you should first get your husband's counsel, well, first God's, then your husband's counsel or thoughts before you seek advice from friends. But counsel makes it much easier to see what needs to change and how to do it. And it also reminds you of things that you've forgotten, those rewards that God's given you, those places that you've grown. I mean, your friends know you, and they'll say, you know, oh, remember, you know, when you did this? And that's a wonderful example of God's using you in the body, or that's a wonderful example of your growth. So I'm going to recap again. In our race toward maturity, we need to be trained. We need to have confidence in God, our trainer, and we need to know what he thinks about us. We need to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. We need to grow in our ability to distinguish good from evil. And when we need a push in the motivation department, we break our obstacles into small pieces and become more aware of God's rewards. We fix our eyes on Jesus and go into strict training. And maturity involves being unified with the body of Christ. So, in agility, in just a second, we can watch some more. There are four main faults or penalties, and one is flying off. That's when you get to the bottom of that obstacle, and you just, instead of going down all the way down to the bottom in the yellow, you fly off and you take off. So in one of these, there's a little terrier that the whole way it's going down the teeter, it's arguing with its handler. You just see it, it's just, no, I don't want to go all the way down. I don't want to go all the way down. Oh, you have to go all the way down. So she's trying to get him not to fly off. I forget where he was. So yeah, that reminds me of when you just, like in those areas that lead to frustration, man, I'd just rather just go, you know, I'm just gonna let it out. I'm just gonna, you know, react in the way I wanna react. You know, I don't wanna ride this teeter all the way to the bottom. I'm gonna fly off. It's interesting that that's kind of, I mean, that's such a picture of impatience or anger, flying off. What's the expression I'm going to say? Yeah, fly off the handle. Yeah. Okay, and then when you're going over jumps, sometimes you knock a bar, and I don't think in this video, all these dogs they're pretty good at judging their jumps. None of them knocks a bar. But obviously, we do that. Sometimes we take off too early. Sometimes we don't want to give it quite enough to get over. And so you end up knocking the bar. So not only does that, I mean, here, you could have just put a little more energy into it. You could have been over this. But instead, you didn't want to quite, I don't want to give it quite that much. This obstacle just is, no, I'm not going to do it. And so not only do you knock the bar and it's a penalty, but there's always fallout, isn't there, when you just can't make yourself do what you should have done. Another penalty is called refusal, and we'll see that in the video where a dog just doesn't do the jump or it doesn't do the obstacle. And the handler, sometimes you can get them before they've actually incurred a penalty, and you can get them back on the right path, and you can take the jump. But sometimes the judge sees it, and it's a penalty. So that's a refusal. That's pretty easy to illustrate from our own lives. There's so many times when you know the path God wants you to take. You know, God wants you to move to Utah, or God wants you to, what's the next thing he wants you to do? And you just say, no. I refuse. So in my own life, I know that oftentimes when there's something hard that comes up and something that just I don't want to do right now, you know, so often you think, oh, I'll just sit down and read for a while. I'll just go watch TV. I'll just avoid it in some way. And the last fault is an off course. So that's, you know, truly a wandering from the path God wanted you, that was marked out for you. Oftentimes you want to take, like I said, the obstacle that's not on the course. You want to go off and you want to do something else. So we obviously make things harder for ourselves. So I'm sorry, my notes are really bad right here. I was just thinking about my daughter's little dog. The last part of an agility race is that there's a time limit. And usually the time you have to run the agility course is way more than your dog needs. Like, there might be 70 seconds and these dogs do it in 30. So God gives us way more time than, you know, here on earth. But there is a time limit. There's a time when you have to get through this course. Izzy's little Velcro dog, I mean, she's got to talk him over every single jump, and you've got to run this way. do this one next. And she's going to have him right there with her. And it just takes so much more time. If we just, you know, say, okay, God, I give. I'm going to do the obstacles you want me to do. I'm going to embrace hardships. I'm going to get over these things. And I'm going to see your rewards. I'm going to take the time to see them. Then you can get through this. And the whole time, you know, the judge is standing there watching for penalties, watching for faults, you know, and you think, oh, man, I'm so glad Jesus paid for those for me. But I want to get through this course. I want to run this race, as Paul said. You know, I want to succeed. I want to go for that crown. So I think, you know, in life, these dogs have fun doing these obstacles. You think, man, if that could be my attitude towards obstacles, I could think, I'm going to run through this life, and I'm going to have fun doing these things, and I'm going to get rewarded for it. You know, you think, I just wish that was more an illustration of my own life. So go ahead, Suge. We'll watch some more of this, and then we'll have time for questions and answers and stuff. Hebrews 12, it says, since then we have such a great crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance this race. So, you know, it's nice to remember that you've got this crowd of witnesses that is cheering you on. They want you to do these things. So thanks, you guys, for sitting there. So does anybody have any questions or illustrations of obstacles or rewards? Yeah, I think it's an important thing to train ourselves in, and I think that we also have to remember that Jesus said that his burden isn't heavy, and so if there's something you're taking on that you're not supposed to take on, or if there's, you know, some step where you're not being obedient, like, you know, jump in and knock on the bar, well, man, if I would have just made a little more effort, I wouldn't be in this place that I'm in. You know, sometimes there are consequences you have to get through, but God knows, you know, God wants to reward you. I really like Isaiah 40, where at the end it says, we're under the shadow of God's wings. Okay, finish it for me, somebody. We'll soar like eagles on eagles' wings. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. And but you go back to the beginning of Isaiah 40, and God's saying, men are like grasshoppers. Remember who God is. God is this great, amazing, powerful God, like in Joy's teaching. You know, you take yourself back to the point where you fear God and you understand his power, and you go, okay, you know, I can get through these things. It's only for the short amount of time that I'm here on earth, and God's got eternal rewards for me. But, I mean, I'm the same thing. That's why I chose to allow myself to talk on this, because that is definitely my weakness. I'm not the motivated, passionate, ambitious person. I really need to be reminded of those things all the time. Go ahead, Melissa. Yeah, it's definitely our vision makes a difference, our focus. I think, guys, that the other groups are done, so we should probably wrap up. Thanks so much. And anytime you want to borrow my video and watch some dogs running around.